Our scripture reading this morning is from Exodus 9, verse 13 through chapter 10, verse 29, all the way through chapter 10. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. And as you turn there, you'll notice our scripture reading is quite long this morning. But I would still invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. If you need to sit, feel free to do so, but continue listening. And be attentive to God's word, which he has given to us. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them.' Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt.' Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire and ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, and for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up.' So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.' So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all your Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen, from the day they came on the earth to this day. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God." But which ones are to go? Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you. If I ever let you go, you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go the men among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as has never been seen before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither plant nor tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me." So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there may be that there may be a darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's praise the song together. Well, I think it was a little over 50 verses that I read, so I'm going to have 54 points this morning. Just kidding. Let me pray for us as we come to the sermon. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that it testifies to us and for how we can reflect upon how you work to show your power. I pray for you to help us to consider your power truly this morning. Help us to see you and to respond as you would have us. Guide me in my words and work through your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just heard the 7th through the 9th plagues of the 10 plagues, and this is the third cycle of the plagues. Spencer spoke to the first two, the last two Sundays, and this is the most intense cycle of plagues before this final decisive 10th plague that we see in Exodus chapter 12. Even the length of the passage points to the intensity of these plagues. They're much longer than the previous two cycles. Now, it isn't just animals that die. It is people that could die. In the first two cycles, the first six blows, we saw Pharaoh's magicians mimicking the Lord's work. Well, now they are confounded, and they can't even stand before Moses. They say that they see God's finger in the plagues, but Pharaoh has only become harder. This cycle is the beginning of the end for Pharaoh. In Exodus 9, verse 14, the Lord tells Pharaoh, "I will send my plagues on you yourself." He's zeroing in on Pharaoh. He says, "and on your servants and on your people," on all those who follow him. In verse 16, the Lord says that he does this so his name will be proclaimed in all the earth. It's important to remember this greater purpose as we consider a passage with so much judgment in it this morning. For the Lord to be glorified in a sinful world, salvation must involve judgment. And yet, even in judgment, we see salvation. Six out of the 10 plagues start with the Lord telling Pharaoh through Moses, "Let my people go that they may serve me." If God didn't judge evil in the world, if he didn't judge Pharaoh, then we could question his power. If he didn't judge sin, then we could question his righteousness and his justice. But here in Exodus, in these plague cycles, we see both judgment and salvation. As Pharaoh spirals downward and gets harder and harder, God's people are set apart and raised up as they look to God's promised deliverance. This might sound strange to hear me say this, but I think it's good for us to dwell on these plagues for many weeks because they bring us to consider God's power. And the reality is that when we forget and overlook God's power, problems come. Problems come for us, problems come in our lives. We live in a world that denies a personal, loving, and powerful God. Our world looks at the self as sovereign. It even views creation, or as our world says, nature, as God. I read about some nature rights laws this week that basically put nature on par with humans. We need to report to nature now, apparently. But even as Christians, we can forget, underestimate, or dismiss God's power. We can rationalize it away with our minds, or we can downplay it in our hearts when we are consumed with worry, doubt, and unbelief. When we dismiss God's power, we then depend on our own power, or we depend on him half-heartedly. We serve him half-heartedly. And this is not what he calls us to. Today, I want us to see the living God's power at work in such a way that we turn to him, that we worship him, and that we serve him in new ways. I want us to see the power of God, the living God, and to turn to him, worship him, and serve him. Our passage is way too long to go verse by verse through, so I'm just going to highlight four ways that we see God's power at work in this passage. The first three, we see God's power at work against his opponents, and the final way we see his power is with his people. So let me go to the first way that we see God's power at work. We see how God takes out our means of self-exaltation. He takes out our means of self-exaltation. We see this in both the seventh and the eighth plagues. In Exodus 9, we have a longer lead-up to the seventh plague than we have seen in the previous six. In verse 15, God says that he could have already struck down Pharaoh completely, but he hasn't. Well, this points to God's mercy to Pharaoh. In verse 16, as I already pointed out, the Lord says that he's raised Pharaoh up so that his name, the Lord's name, would be proclaimed in all the earth. And this happens through the Lord taking Pharaoh down. Verse 17 says, "You are still exalting yourself against my people." Now, the fertile environment and abundant crops of Egypt would have been a source of security and likely pride for Pharaoh. Nations came to him for food in time of need. Kings humbled themselves before him. This is not unlike what happened with Jacob and his sons during the famine in the end of the book of Genesis. And here, God takes out Pharaoh's means of exaltation. The text makes it very clear that this is the Lord's work, that it comes from the Lord. The plagues come when the Lord speaks and Moses reaches out his hand and lifts his staff. The seventh plague is a barrage from the heavens. Hail would have been rare in Egypt, but hail, fire, and thunder together, and torrential downpours as well, would be unprecedented. Now, I went to seminary in St. Louis, and we lived there for 4 years, and during our time there, we experienced our fair share of Midwest storms. We enjoyed watching them primarily from the inside. We turn off the lights and watch the storms go. And some of them were legitimately scary. Sometimes we were caught outside during the storm. We're drenched. Sometimes our house was literally shaking. If you have lived in the Midwest, you would know what I'm talking about. After these storms, I would go through the parks near our home, and I would see big, huge trees completely uprooted or totally destroyed by these storms. And these storms I'm describing in the Midwest of our continent pale in comparison to this plague in Exodus. This is because God sent this plague in Exodus for a distinct purpose. It affects all of Pharaoh's land, but it doesn't affect where God's people live. Exodus 9, 31 through 32 also show us how it doesn't destroy all the crops, since some have not sprouted yet. Pharaoh likely knew about this reserve. He knew when his crops would come up, and this leads him to harden himself again. In the eighth plague, the Lord brings locusts with an east wind, and they cover the face of the land. Exodus 10:15 says that they finish the job. It says they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. It says not a green thing remained. Total annihilation. These two plagues show the Lord's power, not just in their existence, but in their intensity and their timing. They happen one after another at exactly the right time to take Pharaoh down. The text highlights that these were things that had never been, Exodus 9:24, and things that no one had ever seen before, nor will ever be again, Exodus 10:14. People might be able to make arguments that some of the previous plagues came from natural causes. Even the magicians replicated the previous plagues. But that doesn't happen here. You can't make these arguments here. These plagues, these wonders, come from God alone, and they take Pharaoh, his means of pride, the entire religious system, and the worldview that he stands for down. They show that the Lord alone is God. He is sovereign over creation, over the gods of Egypt, and over Pharaoh. In Genesis, God used Joseph to help bless Egypt and the world and his people with plentiful crops. Well, here the Lord takes away Egypt's bounty and dethrones Pharaoh, so all the world knows that he is God. Job's prayer comes to mind here. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, if we belong to God, his actions in these plagues should be an encouragement to us, because we all have things in life that we worry about. We face health challenges. We have family members who face those. We have relational issues in our lives. We worry about the future of our city, of our country, of our church. When we forget or overlook God's power, these worries grow. They brew in our hearts. But our God is the sovereign Lord, and he is on his throne. And Jesus, our Savior, reigns with him. We can make our requests and our cares known to him because he has all power and because we belong to him by his grace. These plagues also challenge us not to lean on ourselves, and they challenge us not to look to anyone who does. It is easy to depend on our own resources, on our own strength, on our own intellect. But God is the giver of every good gift, and we need to look to him. We're in another election cycle. It's picking up more and more each day. And if you just listen to what politicians are saying, they're exalting themselves, right? Now, Romans 13 is true, so don't hear me saying that we should not have political leaders. But my point here is that we as Christians should pray and hope for humble leaders who recognize that the Lord has put them in the place that they are in. And we should be humble ourselves. Jesus says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The humbling that Jesus speaks about here may not look exactly like it does in the Exodus with Pharaoh, but it will be a reality when he comes to judge the world in righteousness. And this reminds us that we are to look to God for life, for security, for hope, as he is the Lord of all and he is our Savior. But what is God really going for in these plagues? Is he just targeting Pharaoh's worldly wealth and glory? No, he's not. And this brings me to the second way that we see God's power at work. Second way that we see his power at work is that he exposes the sinful human heart. He exposes the sinful human heart. I've said that the seventh and eighth plagues are more intense than what have come before, and this leads Pharaoh to respond in a way that seems more repentant than before. Before the seventh plague in Exodus chapter 9, God warns those in Egypt to head to their houses. And this leads those who feared the Lord to head for shelter. But it doesn't for Pharaoh and many of his servants. Pharaoh, in this plague, only acknowledges his sin after the plague comes and while it is happening. In verses 27 through 30 of chapter 9, he asks Moses to plead to the Lord. But this isn't a genuine repentance. Genuine repentance means turning. It means changing the direction of your life. It means turning from sin to God, to walking in his ways. It fears God. It looks to him. It looks to Christ by faith for mercy and forgiveness. Well, we don't see this repentance in Pharaoh, because in verse 34, after the plague passes, Pharaoh sins and hardens his heart yet again. That's what the verse says. Verse 35 says, "It was hardened, just as the Lord had spoken." Pharaoh sees his sin in part, but in the end, he just continues to develop more resolve in his sinful ways. And this continues in the eighth plague. In verse 7, Pharaoh's servants tell him to follow Moses' words. They say, "Let this man go." Pharaoh seems to do this initially, but he says that only the men can go into the wilderness. Now, this might seem to us like a reasonable offer from Pharaoh, but really it shows how he wants to dictate the terms with God. Pharaoh's words about his sin are stronger in verses 16 through 17 of chapter 10. If you look at them, you see he even asks for forgiveness. He says, "I've sinned against you too, Moses." But once again, when the plague stops, he stops confessing. He is only contrite when things don't go his way or when circumstances are difficult. He's not contrite because he wants to turn to the Lord. Actually turn to the Lord in his life. In Exodus 10, verse 20, the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart once more. Pharaoh has passed the metaphorical point of no return. Even as he loses his pride, his livelihood, his means of glory, Pharaoh shows that he is unwavering in his self-trust and his own purposes. He's intoxicated with himself and his power, so much that he can't see that his heart is desperately sick and wicked. We see similar dynamics taking place with people elsewhere in Scripture where God exposes sinful hearts. I want to go through a couple brief examples. The first is in the beginning of Revelation chapter 9. Here we see locusts as well. And this time, these locusts symbolize an army that follows Satan's orders and torments unbelievers in this age. Now, there's a lot here that I won't get into this morning, but I want to highlight two things. One, who the locusts torment, and two, what these people that are tormented do. First, the locusts torment those people who are not marked by God, who do not have his seal on their foreheads. And second, instead of turning to God because of this torment, these people seek death. They would rather die than turn to God. It says, literally, they seek death and will not find it. It's a chilling, chilling message. Another example of this is King David and King Saul in 1 and 2 Samuel. Throughout these narratives, if you're going through them in small groups, you might be well acquainted with this dynamic. But Saul and David respond very differently to their sin being exposed. When David exposes Saul, Saul says words that sound repentant. Sounds like he could become David's friend, his buddy. But he continues to pursue David and his actions. When David sins, on the other hand, he acknowledges his sin before God, and he does so honestly. He asks God, Psalm 51, create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me. 2 Samuel 12, he says, I have sinned before the Lord. David isn't perfect. He did some terrible things, but he fesses up to God. He doesn't try to defend himself. And he changes his ways through the power of the Spirit, even as he endures the consequences of his sin for many, many years. Now, we are not Pharaoh. If we belong to God, we have his seal on our foreheads. But as we see God exposing Pharaoh's heart, we must consider sin in our own hearts and lives. We have pride, we have bitterness, we have anger, we have a desire for the things of this world, or things that we don't have that others have. When we are confronted with our sin, do we grieve because our sin grieves God, because it hurts other people? Or do we grieve because of the negative effect that it has on us and our lives? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. The point here is that we should be people who grieve our sin because it grieves God and it hurts others. We also have sins that continue in the darkness, habits that we say yes to when we know they are not of God. We allow these sins to continue when we dismiss God's power. We live as a power unto ourselves, and this is dangerous, very dangerous. God knows our hearts. He's all-powerful. He sees all things, and he calls everyone everywhere to repent. We should ask him to search us by his Spirit to help us to look to Christ, not to ourselves, for salvation. Look to Christ. To look to Christ for the grace to keep turning from sin each day. If we have trusted in Christ, We are forgiven once and for all, and we can trust that God has and he will work a repentance in us by his Spirit that leads to a salvation without regret, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. But we need to pursue this ourselves with the means that he gives. So what happens if there isn't repentance? This is the third way that we see God's power at work. God leaves unrepentant sinners in the darkness. These are hard words, but they're true. It's a reality we need to recognize. Look at Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29, the ninth plague. Just like the third and the sixth plagues, the ninth plague comes unprompted. This time, the Lord strikes Amon-Ra, which was the sun god, who was the primary deity in Egypt. Now, Egypt was and is very sunny. So the sun god would be a good candidate to be the god of all gods, right? He would win the competition. But he is no match for Pharaoh, for the Lord. Verse 21 says that this darkness from God will be felt. And this darkness is felt. It completely shuts Egypt down. And this plague leads to the final confrontation between Pharaoh and Moses. This confrontation results in them separating in a very final manner. They see each other later, but that's only because things get worse for Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells Moses he can go with the women and children. He gives him this. He concedes this. But not with the flocks. One last time, Pharaoh tries to take for himself, but the Lord doesn't have it, and he hardens Pharaoh's heart once again. Pharaoh sends Moses out. He says, "Get away from me. If I see you again, I'll have you killed." In this plague, we see God's justice on display. God has given Pharaoh ample opportunity to repent, and he doesn't. Pharaoh is responsible for his actions, and here, God judges him justly. Remember, people are God's image bearers, called to live and rule under him and show his character to the world, to be what theologians call his vice regents in the world. Well, this should especially be the case for a king like Pharaoh, but he's the opposite. He opposes God. He tries to make himself like God, tries to make himself a god, through oppressing others and through manipulating the situation. Here we see God's mercy in giving Pharaoh so many chances and his justice in bringing him down. Pharaoh's unrepentance leads to darkness and ultimately to death. The last couple weeks we watched a movie about a high school chess team in a rough inner city neighborhood in Miami. And in this movie, one of the students gets involved in a gang and starts dealing drugs. Then at a key point in the movie, his chess coach and his teacher, who's one of the main characters, levels with him. He says, "Listen, I grew up in this town too. I grew up with struggles and temptations like you have right now. And sometimes you think you have multiple moves left to make in life. You have multiple options, but eventually you run out of options if you keep making the wrong move. Sometimes there aren't any moves left." This young man's teacher was challenging him about the danger of his choices. He was encouraging him to think about them seriously. And this is the reality with sin. Those who give themselves to the darkness, those who don't look to Christ for forgiveness and life, will face God's wrath, and they won't be able to withstand it. John 3, verses 19 through 20 says, "And this is judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." So our wickedness keeps us from going to the light. This is the reality in a sinful world, in the world that we live in. But as God's people, this reality should lead us to action, first to address sin in our own lives, as I've already said, but it should also fuel our earnest and compassionate witness for Christ. Because the truth is, we don't know who God has set his love upon. We don't know who his Spirit will bring to repent, who he might use our interest, our compassion, and our love to influence. We don't know who he might bring to the light. He has done this with us, and he will do this with all of his sheep. We just need eyes to see and hope for what he will do through his power. This reality also gives us comfort in the world, in a world where many people and powers are opposed to God. The Exodus reminds the Israelites through the generations of the power of God. That's what the beginning of Exodus chapter 10 says. Well, it does the same for us. The devil wants us to be overwhelmed by the evil and corruption in this world. But God is king. Jesus is victorious. We heard about that throughout Advent. We hear about it every week. He will be victorious. And this mention of victory brings me to the final way that we see God's power at work in these plagues. He takes down us in our pride. He exposes our sin. He leaves unrepentant sinners in the darkness. And God also delivers us to serve him wholeheartedly. Now, it's difficult for us to put ourselves with the Israelites in this moment at the end of the 10th plague because we know what comes next. But this particular moment would have been very heavy for them. The 9th plague has come, and even though Pharaoh has been struck 9 times, the Israelites are still slaves. Pharaoh has cast their leaders out, but they still have hope. In the deep darkness, Exodus 10, verse 23 says, the people of Israel had light where they lived. This light would have brought them hope in an uncertain time. This was physical light, but it pointed to the spiritual reality. It would have given them hope, would have reminded them, most importantly, of the Lord's word and his promise. We see the Lord's promise in the refrain of these chapters. Pharaoh is to let his people go so that they may serve him. They belong to him. Exodus 4, verse 22 says that Israel, God says that Israel is his firstborn son, his son who is called to serve him. This is a beautiful truth for God's people. It's a beautiful truth for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, the light that shines in the darkness. He comes down from heaven, he endures the full power of darkness, and he dies for all his sheep to bring them life. He does this because the all-powerful, eternal God has chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world. Because of his sovereign choice, we can call God Father. And this God, our Father, showers his mercy upon us. He raises us from death to life in Jesus so that we serve him completely. We are not called to be free and independent and pursue our own individual happiness. We are called to serve the Lord, our Maker, and our Savior. As Moses says in chapter 10, verse 26, we do not know with what we must serve the Lord. The Israelites are to be completely at God's disposal. If God has given them life, then they are to trust him to provide, and they need to be at his disposal, completely willing to serve him however he leads. Well, that is the truth for us too. We need to be completely willing to give ourselves to him. There's nothing we should hold back from him because God loves us. And he is worthy of all honor and glory. He is good, and he does good. We can trust him. Seeing God's power, glory, and grace in these plagues also keeps us from pride and any sense of superiority. Our nature is to elevate ourselves, to pat ourselves on the back, but without God's grace, we would be lost. Pharaoh is doomed in these chapters because of his unrepentance, because of his stubbornness. But God's people are also called to repentance and faith themselves. We will see this as we go into the desert with them. Through the biblical story, we see that God works salvation through his covenant people, but also that not all of them are saved. This is because ultimately salvation comes to those who look to God by faith, who trust his promise and who trust in Jesus Christ. I think here of the Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8. The centurion has a servant in his home who's paralyzed and suffering terribly. He's an outsider. He's an enemy by Israelite standards. But he comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed." Because of the Spirit's work, this centurion recognizes Jesus' power and his authority, and he looks to him by faith. Jesus replies, "Truly I say to you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness." In other words, those who think they are in the kingdom because of their lineage or their background may not actually be a part of it. The kingdom is for those who God calls to himself, and it is for those who respond to his Spirit's prompting, who look to him by faith, people who acknowledge their need for his mercy, who repent and turn for him. It's for people who tremble at his great power and who marvel at his grace, who are humble before him and others, who find satisfaction, comfort, and joy in God, the maker of everything, and in Jesus Christ, the root of all the redeemed. Brothers and sisters, there are many things in life that can tempt us from looking to God, from seeing his power, from following him faithfully. There are things that discourage us, things that make us worry, things that make us weary. But we have an all-powerful God. He, the Lord, is God. There is none like him. There is no other who has called us his own. So may we bow before him, turn to him, and give ourselves to him completely. May we serve him humbly, depending on the power of his Spirit, who will strengthen us so we don't grow weary of doing good. So we give him all the glory. Pray with me. Father, I thank you that because of who you are and what you have done in Jesus, we can have joy and peace, real joy and peace in believing, in knowing, and in walking with you. Thank you that these things are ours now and forever. By your Spirit, I pray for you to help us to consider your power, to turn to you from the heart. And I pray for you to sustain us and build us up by your power so we serve you with whole hearts, undivided, hearts that love you, body, mind, soul, and spirit. Pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. We have an all-powerful God, and here at this table, we see how this all-powerful God uses his power. He uses his power to serve and to save. Our Lord himself says these words about what he came to do. In Matthew 20, verse 28, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's thank him as we come to the table. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your gift. I thank you for the gift of yourself. Thank you for how you use your power, how what you do is culmination of all that you did through the Old Testament story, redeeming your people from slavery in Egypt, calling a people to yourself. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we can come and receive these elements and be built up by your grace. As the song says, ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. You have done this, Lord Jesus. We are your friends. Seal your love to us, the life and the salvation that we have because of your love through these elements. Work through your Spirit to build us up to be your people. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.